church because it's a habit, right? Well, maybe it's not. That's part of the reason why we do it. It's a commitment. Are you ready to go now?
Yeah, Mama.
One down? Oh, go see Grandpa.
Go get him. Go get him. There you go.
That a girl. She's like an attack dog. Very, very cute attack dog. The reason that we do this is because Scripture commands it, number one. It says, do not forsake the meeting of yourselves together. That's pretty important. So we believe in Scripture, so we do that. Also, we kind of need the encouragement. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes it's a rough world out there. Sometimes we have, sometimes we have financial difficulties. Sometimes we are sick and ill, and we need encouragement. Sometimes the world stands for things that we don't stand for, and we feel alone. We need each other in that. Sometimes we just need to praise God together, get our focus together to praise God as His people. Pretty important, pretty big deal. You don't want to go it alone. Very important to be here. So grateful that you are here. Thank you for being here. Thank you for not going it alone. Thank you for going it with me, because that matters to me a lot. All of you. All, including you, dude.
Obvious.
Obvious, yeah. It goes without saying, really. Yeah, okay, fair enough. All right, well, let's start with a word of prayer. We're going to read some scripture. Debbie's up here for some unknown reason. Oh, she's getting.
Ignore the rainbow.
Clothed in rainbows.
Yes.
It might be in the back. We'll be right back here.
Pay no attention to the woman behind
the curtain. We're pretty organized. You might have seen that. You might have figured that out. Let's start with a word of prayer. Scripture bound team, that kind of thing. All right. Yeah. Lord, thank you so much. For bringing us together, help us to encourage each other, to be sensitive to your spirit and what we need to hear. Lord, help us to hear today from Psalm 37 and let it sink deep into our hearts. Let us know what you intend for us to get out of this. Help us to be in tune with it, not just hear it, but to put it into action as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope I'm right about Psalm 37. Okay. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Especially in our house. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for He knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty, but the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those He curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake His faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. But he soon passed away, and he was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. So we're doing this whole thing, are we? Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him.
This thing,
yes, it is. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we will be able to see what you're telling us and learn how to wield your word effectively as a weapon of our warfare. In Jesus' name. Psalm 37, as Dan found out the hard way a few minutes ago, is one of the longest, if not the longest, of the Psalms we have looked at during our time going through the book of Psalms. But let's not let its length cause us to turn off, because though it's long, it actually has a very simple message that is repeated in different creative ways throughout the psalm. This theme can actually be summarized pretty well in the first four verses. We have that up there. Okay. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The entire rest of the psalm is a continuous revisitation of these two themes. The first being that God will absolutely reward those who do the right thing, because it is the right thing, without a thought of reward. There is a reward for those who do the right thing without considering reward. And two, the apparent success and happiness of people who get what they want by doing wrong is just that, apparent. At the end of the day, whether in this world or the next one, unrighteous men and the women who love them will be done in by their own evil ways, or as verse 15 of our psalm puts it, their swords will pierce their own hearts. It seems to me that this misunderstanding that people have about the way life works, that is, that people who look like everything is going their way now will ultimately lose everything and be punished in an eternity of regret, and that people who look like pathetic losers now will inherit an eternity of joy and fulfillment. It is this misunderstanding that causes more people to give up on God than just about anything else. If a person isn't taught as a child that this is the way God deals with people, and if that person isn't shown real life examples of it, that child is going to look at life and conclude that happiness is about taking what you want and that success is about getting away with it. If a person is merely taught moral principles, as I was, without getting any real world instruction that this is God's hand at work, when those who do wrong are caught and punished, and those who do right, though they may suffer wrongfully at first, but are eventually vindicated and rewarded, that person, like me, will do precisely what verses 1, 7, 8, 34, and 37 of our psalm tell him not to do. He will fret and be envious of those who seem to benefit from cheating and hurting others, and he will not wait patiently to see how it eventually turns out for both the good and the bad. Reading this psalm caused me to look back on my growing up years and remember some people and incidents that eroded my natural God-given sense of right and wrong. I'm sure all of us can plug in similar events in your lives and see the same forces at work. Because just as the serpent seduced Eve when he asked her, "Has God really said that?" the same voice of the God of this world has used that same tactic on each of us. The summer before I started the third grade, my family moved across town from a very ethnically diverse neighborhood to one that was upper class and exclusively white. First day of school, I was on the playground playing kickball or some such when a boy ran by me and made a strange noise. Then another boy did the same thing, followed by the first one again. It wasn't till about the fourth time they had each run by me and made that strange noise that I realized they were spitting in my face. So on my first day at my new school, that never happened in my old neighborhood. Kids had manners. So on the first day of my new school, I got in trouble for fighting. Mr. Duran and Mr. McMurdo, as I came to know them, did not get in trouble. But Duran and McMurdo were not popular or successful, so it was easy to keep from envying them. Mr. Bruni, on the other hand, was the best athlete, the funniest class clown, the most dynamic personality, the one the girls liked. Much of his third grade sex appeal could be attributed to the fact that he had repeated second grade and thus was developmentally ahead of the pack. But when you're in third grade, it is what it is. I worked on my kickball, softball, and touch football skills and improved some, but becoming as good as Mr. Bruni was a lost cause, as was trying to match his alpha dog charm with the three third grade girls, whom I only pretended to ignore. Fast forward to puberty, high school. I read a quote by Stephen King recently, something along the lines of, "Show me someone who says high school was the best time of their life, and I'll show you someone I don't want to know." Around this time, my family became friendly with Mr. O'Hara's family. Mr. O'Hara was a year older than I and was one of those people who seemed to be completely free from the social and moral constraints by which most people are bound. He almost certainly would be diagnosed as a psychopath today. Mr. O'Hara smoked, drank, cursed, used drugs, stole liquor from all our parents' homes, sadistically beat people who crossed him, manipulated sexual favors from girls, and did it all with that same alpha dog mojo that I found it impossible not to try to emulate. I don't know if my attempts to do so would have been funny if they weren't so sad, or if they would have been sad if they weren't so funny. But please don't tell me I'm the only one here who had someone like that in his life. Of course, it's impossible to know how my life, along with the lives of countless other people, would have been different if we had had godly parents to encourage us in the scriptures, such as this psalm, and keep doing the right thing, even though some of our contemporaries were doing the wrong thing and seemingly benefiting from it. And to point out examples of God's partial justice in this life and help us to trust in God's perfect justice in eternity. Maybe I wouldn't have listened anyway. BTW, that's not to say that my parents weren't nice people, because they certainly were. Nice and godly are not the same thing at all. Another example. Bob Dylan hit the scene just as I was coming of age in the early 60s. He was so creative, so clever, so adept at throwing people's stupidity back in their faces, and such a groundbreaking singer and songwriter, I had a terrible case of envy. I remember trashing my room one night after listening to one of his songs on the radio, just having an orgasm of despair that I wasn't Bob Dylan. And there was nobody around to tell me not to fret, not to envy. Some of you kids who are still in school, unless you are really grounded in your faith in the Lord Jesus, you must go through times when you struggle about this. Some kids are smarter than you. Some are more athletic. Some are better looking, more talented, on and on, than you are. They're more socially at ease. Their families have more money. They live in better parts of town. They know all the coolest songs and dances. They get to go to all the concerts. You get the idea. The promises of God, such as we read here in Psalm 37, can look pretty dry and mopey in comparison. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Safe pasture? I can just see me as a teenager. These kids are going out and having all the fun, and I get safe pasture? Verse 9 says, "For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." Well, yippee. The other kids are having all the fun. I get to inherit the land and have peace. Oh, rapture. I don't want peace. I want excitement. I want attention. I want respect and recognition and admiration. I ain't going to get it by trusting in the Lord and doing good. Hope you see where I'm going here. We have to believe these promises are true even when they don't appear to be true. When people who don't care about God are getting all the goodies, or we won't be able to see when those promises do come true for the good and the bad. I remember as a very young baby Christian, it might have been the first time I read Romans, but I was really struck by a passage in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, which in our NIV reads thusly, "God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality," that's more like it, "he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." And it's not that we are to wish for tragedy to overtake people who have more of the good stuff than we have, or that we should gloat over them when it does happen to them. That is the way of fretting and envy, isn't it? Psalm 37, along with numerous other scriptures, is just telling you and me to take instruction when bad people get what's coming to them, and be confident that even when they don't get what's coming to them, as verse 13 tells us, the Lord is laughing, for he knows their day is coming. I used to love my weekly time of going from cell to cell at San Quentin Prison in California. It had become the reception center for the northern part of the state, so that every man who lived north of Bakersfield and had been sentenced to prison was sent to San Quentin. There'd be processed and evaluated and then sent out to whatever facility they were going to serve their sentence at. Those who had been to prison before and knew the routine settled in more or less okay, but the first-timers were frightened and disoriented. They had no idea whom to trust, what group to join, or how to change their situation. For many of them, it was like a big neon sign flashing in front of their faces. Your life is not working. They were the wicked whose power is broken, as in verse 17. And they were among the ones most eager to listen to us volunteers as we talked to them in their cells about Jesus. So there's a redemptive, positive aspect to God's justice as manifested in man's justice, which is very imperfect. Now, let's talk about some people we have been hearing and reading about for a while who really match the description of the wicked in our psalm here. ISIS, the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. They are succeeding in carrying out their wicked schemes, aren't they? They're just taking more and more territory, killing more and more people, wiping out whole towns and villages, giving Christian people who live in Christian areas or predominantly Christian areas the ultimate of leave, embrace Islam, or die. Like it says in verse 7. They plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth, an expression of extreme hatred at them. Verse 12. They draw the sword and bend the bow, that is, they use military weapons, to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright, as in verse 14. I was talking to Lena before we started here this morning. She was telling me she has a sister who became her family actually have become refugees. And they finally were able to make their way to Lebanon, and they're living the refugee life in Lebanon. But they are, of course, originally from Syria. And Lena received a picture from one of her sisters who had to leave her home because of receiving an ultimatum from one of the militant Islamist groups of, you know, become a Muslim or leave or die. So they left. And 2 days later, their home was bombed, destroyed. They lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. Verse 32. ISIS is the most brutal of all the militant Islamist organizations, like Hezbollah in Lebanon, Boko Haram in Nigeria, Al-Shabaab in Somalia, Al-Qaeda all over the Middle East, the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt, and all the rest. Those of us who follow the news at all have heard reports of beheadings, crucifixions, mass murders, systematic rape, all manner of sadistic cruelty against helpless civilian victims, women and children. Even President Obama thinks they're evil. If we look at scriptures like Psalm 37 on the surface, it can put us in kind of a complacent, apathetic frame of mind concerning evil. We can say, Oh, well, the Bible says they're going to get their clock cleaned sooner or later. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I read the back of the book and our side wins. We're going to heaven, they're going to hell. What's for lunch? God's promises are not meant just to stay on the page and look pretty. I'd like to look at a well-known passage. How many of you are doing the 100-day thing? Everybody finished Ephesians? I'm still working up to it. But I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're going to... If Grant and Chris, can you start distributing those? We're going to do a little exercise in using the scriptures in intercessory prayer. I think I have 10 of those fragments, and obviously there are more than 10 tables occupied here, so if some of you want to join another group, that would be great. Just would like everybody who wants to participate to have a scripture in front of them. And what I want us to do is I want us to think about the whole battle concerning ISIS and the Christian communities and the Muslim communities and all the other people that are being threatened and oppressed and killed and brutalized by ISIS. I want us to pray redemptive prayers for the people, you know, for the people who are perpetrating those things, because Jesus loves those monsters as much as he loves Beth. Which is a lot. So, I thought what I would do is I would sort of model what I'd like us to do with, I've got the first four verses here, and we've got from verse 5 down to the end of the psalm. And I'd like each of you that's got a fragment of the scripture, just to look it over. If it applies to wicked people, think about ISIS. If it applies to righteous people or innocent people, think about their victims and pray the scriptures together. You can take turns or have one person do the praying, but I'd like us to apply the scriptures to this, because this is a pretty doggone clear cut unambiguous battle between good and evil, isn't it? So Father, We come before you in Jesus' name. And we refuse, Lord, to fret. We refuse to lose our peace and joy in you because of those who are evil. We refuse to be envious of those who are doing wrong. We acknowledge that you have promised that like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. And we pray in Jesus' name, Father, that you will hasten that day, that they will be defeated. And Lord, we don't want our outrage and our anger and our grief at the things we read and hear about that they're doing to innocent people to cause us to lose our trust in you. You are faithful, you are good, you are Almighty God, no matter what evil men are doing. And we reaffirm our trust in you in the midst of this horrific evil that's going on. And we'll go even further and delight ourselves in you. And we claim your promise that as we delight ourselves in you, that you will give us the desires of our heart. And the desire of our heart right now, Father, is for the defeat of ISIS and these other gangs of Islamists that are hell-bent on the destruction of Israel, the destruction of Christendom, and domination of the world. We know you are going to defeat them. We ask in Jesus' name that you hasten the day. Amen. So I'd like pray among yourselves. If somebody takes the notion, they can pray so that all of us can hear, but I'm not asking for that. Okay? Any questions?